Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Chaye Sarah. It means the life of Sarah. It is Genesis chapter 23, verses 1, starting at verse 1 to Genesis 25:18. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 1, verses 1 to 31, and the Brit Hadashah is Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 to 57. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. We thank you, Abba, for you are the King of the universe and the Creator of all things, and you are the one who gave Sarah her life and brought her the promised son. We thank you for all that you do for your people, for the Sabbaths and the feasts and all the ways that you set us apart. And we just ask that you would bless this Sabbath with your presence for everyone who is keeping it around the world. In Yeshua's name, amen. This week's Torah portion, as I said, is Chaye Sarah, but I am going to continue with part two of Repairing the Breach. This is called Repairing the Breach, the rest of the story. Before I get into the rest of the story, I want to make a few summaries about last week's teaching, talking about how it is acceptable and that you should have some personal boundaries. I'm going to caution you that your personal wall, the wall that the Holy Spirit gives you as your boundary, is actually based on the Torah. It is not based on your personal wall, whatever wall you have breached that's outside of the Torah. Remember, I explained that when our wall gets breached, we need to repair it. A lot of people will just go ahead and build a whole new wall, you know, that whole length there. Then sometimes they'll just build all new four walls all around, you know, themselves. So there they construct a wall. And then as they go through life, they construct more walls. And each wall is a little higher and a little thicker until those people are sometimes hard to reach. And so we don't want to be hard to reach, because if your walls can't be penetrated anymore, guess what? You can't feel it when people are sincerely loving you, and you can't get it out to the people that you are sincerely loving. There's dysfunction there. And so last week I said we need to tear down these walls that we have put up to protect that internal wall that we are authorized to have by the Lord, the one that's based on the Torah and the one that he gives us to protect ourselves. We need to tear down all those other ones. I want to also talk about measuring sticks, because last week we talked about when someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. When someone sues you, give him not only your coat, but give him your cloak as well. And I said that has to do with making sure your adversary, who should be your brother, by the way, is satisfied, that he gets what satisfies him, and in the process that he becomes your brother once again, that there is a reconciliation. I want to expand on that in this Torah portion before I go on to what this Torah portion is really about. I want to expand on this, making sure you understand the reason for the satisfaction, which is not just because we make sure that your adversary gets satisfaction, but it also has to do with honor and shame. Yeshua lived in an honor and shame culture. Here in the Middle East, in Israel, in Syria, in Jordan, in Saudi Arabia, in Egypt, these are still honor and shame cultures. What happens when you give somebody more than what they ask and you gain them back as a brother? What happens is that you are bestowing honor on the Lord through doing that, and you are giving honor to yourself. You are showing honor to that other person. Some may say that when you give more than what someone asks you for in a dispute, that you are actually shaming that person, and the case can be made for that as well. Because when you give more than what they are requiring from you, they are going to have a sense of shame. They are going to have a sense of, I do need to, you know, rebuild this relationship with this person because I went too far, or they didn't mean it, or whatever in their brain they rationalize it as. But in actuality, you honoring them with giving them more than they requested also has the double-edged, the flip side of the coin, which then puts them in a place of having been shamed for their actions toward you. That may be a little bit difficult to understand, because we don't live in an honor and shame society. How honor becomes shame, and how shame becomes honor, and how honor and shame work together. But in our culture, we know and understand about guilt and innocence, or innocence and guilt. We understand that those are two sides of the same coin. Innocence and guilt are elements within honor and shame. And the Torah is based on an honor and shame understanding. The Lord said, "Don't profane my name." Why? Because when we profane his name, when we call ourselves by his name and then go do the things that he told us not to do, we are bringing shame to him. The scriptures uses the word shame or shamed, shamefully, etc., over 200 times. This is an important issue. And so when we understand about bringing honor to the Lord's name by not bringing shame to the Lord's name, then we understand that our behavior with our brethren is one of the ways that we bring honor and shame to the Lord. Another aspect of last week's teaching that I want to bring out before I go into this week's is that we need to stop using our personal measuring sticks against others. That's where offenses, that's where scandalon, that's where those things come from. Now, I've met people who have short measuring sticks and you can't hardly do anything to offend them. I've met people with measuring sticks so long that you can't hardly get within 10 feet of them without doing something that offends them. Everybody's measuring stick is different. Different in length, has different stuff, different, you know, notches on it that mean different things. These are all another way of saying they have a lot of walls. When you say somebody has a lot of walls, you're also saying they have a long measuring stick. So we need to stop using our personal measuring sticks. Yeshua said that when he said, "Don't judge another, lest you be judged, because the thing that you're judging with will become your judge." So if you've got a big, long measuring stick, you got a lot of stuff that people can use to judge you with, you see. If you've got a short measuring stick, you don't have so much that people can use to judge you. And if you have been successful in tearing down the walls that you've built in order to protect your heart, because that's why we build walls, we build them to protect our heart. If you've torn those down and you have gone back to the original breach in the wall that the Lord gave you by His Holy Spirit, the one that you're authorized to have, if you've gone back and now you've fixed those breaches in prayer and sometimes in fasting, sometimes prayer, fasting, and going to your brother or sister, sometimes just, you know, if the person has died or you can't find them, you know, whatever that situation is, if you find yourself in that situation, then you're going to have to deal with it somehow. And sometimes I think people do things because they are not well physically. I had a dog that used to attack me. He was 6 or 8 years old when he started attacking me. It turned out he had cancer in his brain. We had to put him down. So you see, you don't always know what is going on in that other person. Sometimes they are just having a problem with you. And if they have a problem with you, they may also be having a problem with the Lord, especially if it's them coming against someone who is a leader. If the Lord has given you a special job, even if you're not a teacher or a prophet or a leader in the community, but the Lord has told you to do X, Y, and Z, and you're doing it, and somebody comes against you for it. They think you're doing the wrong thing. If you have scriptural evidence to show that the Lord is not telling you to do anything outside of what He says in His Word, you know, don't come along and say, well, the Lord told me not to keep the Sabbath. No, that's not going to work. There are certain things that the Lord just says you got to do. If you have a mandate from the Lord to do whatever you're doing, and someone has a problem with that, their problem isn't with you. Their problem is with the Lord. But it's still incumbent on you to just go ahead and give them all that will satisfy them, and to give them more than will satisfy them, because at the time that you do that, you are giving them both honor and shame. And in doing so, you're bringing honor to yourself, but most importantly, you're bringing that honor to the Lord. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of this time talking about when we are not supposed to just kiss and make up. There are times when we are not permitted to just kiss and make up with a person that we have a problem with. In Christian doctrine, you know, you just kind of like love on everybody and everybody's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. And we're just all going to get along. We're just going to tolerate it, you know, because you're okay, I'm okay, and you didn't mean it, and I didn't mean it. And no, the Lord is very specific about dealing with personal offenses, and I've just gone through 1.5 parts of repairing the breach on that, okay? And everybody has their own journey when it regards your personal measuring stick in your walls. But the Lord has a measuring stick called the Torah. And the Lord has walls around His tabernacle and His temple. And you and I are mandated, we are called upon in every generation to shamar, guard, to build, and to maintain those walls. And there are times when those walls are breached, when that Torah is breached, that we have to do something different than what most Christians would want us to do. In order for us to begin to understand this, I need to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is, in fact, in all of Corinthians, in all of Paul's writings, we've got half the information, or maybe less than half even. But Paul is writing as if he is answering questions most of the time. You know, they've asked him a question, he's trying to answer it back. And in the verse prior to verse 9, verse 8, he's talking about keeping the feast. You know, let us go ahead and keep the feasts. Apparently, I don't know why, but there was probably some kind of a question about the feast. You know, we can go over there. It says, purge out the old leaven in verse 7, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. We're supposed to not be puffed up and full of ourselves. You know, we're not supposed to have our measuring sticks and our walls built up around the wall of our personal temple. You see, our the one that is authorized by the Ruach. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Apparently, he's got something against insincerity and not truth, you see, insincerity and falsehood. And you and I should have something against, you know, insincerity and falsehoods. But in verse 9, he seems to change a little bit of tack there. In verse 1, he starts out saying that there's, you know, fornication among you and so forth. But he's reminding them not to be puffed up. Later on, not to have insincerity and not to bear falsehood and not to, because apparently this is coming up somewhere around Passover, right? And so at Passover, we need to make sure that we have our leavened lumps out of us, right? The false doctrines. We need to make sure that we are not having a false doctrine among us. And that's what's really happening there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Is that apparently there's some Gentile, you know, person that has come in. He's now trying to cross over to being a Hebrew, but he's involved sexually with his father's wife, and it, you know, it's just probably not a big deal in Corinth or maybe anywhere among the Gentiles to do sexual perversion. And he says here in verse 2 that you're puffed up and you have not mourned that he has done this thing and that he needs to be taken away from among you. He says, I'm not there in the body, but I'm present in the spirit, and I have judged this already, the one that has done this deed, you know. And he says, deliver this one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Notice that it's the destruction of the flesh. He's got to have his flesh destroyed. We have to get rid of the desires of the flesh. It says, your glorying is not good. Well, apparently these folks were, I don't know what he means there exactly, that their behavior, but apparently there was a big ruckus and a rancor there. And Paul is saying that this ruckus and rancor is going to become a leaven that leavens the whole lump. So purge out this ruckus and rancor from among you by purging out this man, you see. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Get rid of any thought within yourself that doctrinally we can justify this. Because you can't. The Torah is a measuring stick, and the Torah is the walls around the tabernacle and the temple. You cannot justify this. He gets down here to verse I'm sorry, verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to have company with fornicators. Now, fornicators in that day were people who went to temple of other deities, other demons, you know. There were many, and you could, you know, have your choice of which demon you thought you wanted to worship, and you could go in there, and you could do temple sex is what really fornication means. However, fornication became a catch-all phrase for any kind of sexual perversion, because all kinds of sexual perversion were permitted. And not only permitted, they were called for. Young women in those cultures were demanded and required to have temple sex in one of those temples before she could get married. Those young women were required to enter there and to give themselves sexually to whichever man happened to come in and see them there on display. They would sit there in the temples, and they would just, you know, be there on display. You know, the guy would say, I want her. And so then they would have sex, and then, you know, she was, that's what you did in order to satisfy that demon, you see. And so sexual perversion became known as fornication altogether. But, and I'm going to read this to you from the King James, and then also from the International Standard Version. It says, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such do not eat. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judge. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, in the International Standard Version, he says, I wrote to you in my letter to stop associating with people who are sexually immoral. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, greedy, robbers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you to stop associating with any so-called brother if he is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunk, or a robber. You must even stop eating with someone like that. After all, is it my business to judge outsiders? You are to judge those who are in the community, aren't you? God will judge outsiders. Expel that wicked man. So now I'm going to go over this list and give you the reasons from the Torah. Back in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, about why Paul says this about those kinds of people. Okay? These are people that we're not supposed to be going to and trying to, reconcile with. That's the word I'm looking for. We're not supposed to be reconciling with them or trying to restore them. Our job is not to restore them. In fact, we cannot restore them, because these are all things that the Lord has said there are specific punishments for them. And they have to do with being cut off from Israel. They have to do with being cut off by death and being put into exile. Now, I have in this Torah portion on that particular web page, I have a sheet called Crimes and Penalties, and it is not a complete list of crimes resulting in death or crimes resulting in exile, being cut off from your people, or crimes that require restitution. And then really there are even situations at the bottom that result in a temporary exile to, you know, put somebody outside of the camp in a temporary exile, not because of something that they did, but because of some condition that they're in that they can't really help. You know, for instance, the woman in the, you know, childbearing stage, you know, she's had a child, or people who are unclean for any reason, you know, the leper, for instance, the priests that are performing the red heifer slaughter, and soldiers with their captives when they come back from war, and the latrine is outside the camp, you see. So there are reasons for being temporarily outside the camp. And with the woman who's had a baby, I don't have her in this list because she is not outside the camp. Literally, they don't put you outside the camp. They just put her in seclusion with her child, you see. So that's a little bit different situation. You know, there's subtleties in all of this. So what I wanted you, though, to understand is that this is not a complete list of crimes and their penalties, but the ones that are relevant to what Paul is saying are here in this list. And he says not to have anything to do with someone who is sexually immoral, or what the King James would call a fornicator. And so let's go and look at those things that are sexually immoral. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, he says, "A man that commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." This is a death penalty. You cannot restore this person. Only the Lord can restore this person. Let me explain about the mercy of being in exile. You know, we're here at the end of the days and we're going, oh, we don't want to be in exile anymore. Well, let me tell you what happens when you're in exile. You get away with these things long enough to realize what you've done and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Because if you're in the land and you're discovered doing these things, you go before the judge, there are two witnesses, and you get stoned to death if you're found guilty. You see what I'm saying? There is an advantage, actually, to being in exile when it comes to this. Because I don't think there are very many people alive in America since the 60s that haven't been sexually immoral. We should all be dead. But the mercy of the Lord said, if you're going to do that, go outside in exile, go outside the camp, and when this crime that should result in death comes up in you, you'll have time to ask for forgiveness. And this is why Yeshua is waiting to come back until he has a bride that is purified and is not going to do these things in the land again, because the next time, there won't be a next time, but he's not planning on, you know, having a people who are going to do what the house of Israel did and do all of these things for which he should have killed them. But they were not killed because there was no one righteous enough to even point a finger and say, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, because they were all doing it. So he's coming back for a bride that he will never have to worry about again, about her falling off the rails, you see. So sexual immorality has to do with committing adultery. In verse 11, he's very specifically to what Paul was saying, a man that lies with his father's wife. And, whether that meant incest with his mother or perhaps a stepmother, it's still his father's wife. And a man that lies with his daughter-in-law. You see, it goes both ways. A man that lies with another man as he would lie with a woman. You know, you're having the abominable sex. You know, he says both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. If a man takes a wife and her mother, you know, he's going to have sex with his mother-in-law too. They're to die. If a man dies or lies with a beast, he shall be put to death, and you slay the beast as well. And the same for if a woman approaches a beast, an animal, to have sex with them, then, you know, the woman and the beast are to be put to death. So, sexual immorality is something that you cannot handle. This is a death sentence. You cannot ameliorate this. This is not the same as offenses. This is direct defiance to the Lord. And no one is able to correct this but the Lord and the person himself. And then it talks here about the person who is greedy. Now, what about that person who is greedy? In Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says that we're not supposed to covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, or his ox, his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. That is the Hebrew for chamad. In the Greek, greedy is pleonektes, and it's G4123 according to Strong's numbers. And it just means in the Greek, one that is eager to have more, and especially those things that belong to others, and they're greedy of gain and covetousness. Now, there is no penalty listed here for covetousness, but you can see how that it would be not a good thing to have someone among you who is always trying to get more than what he's supposed to have. You know, again, you know, in regards to covetousness, in Exodus 18:21, we're told that Moses was told by Yitro to search out men, people, who were able to fear the Lord, that they would be people of truth, men of truth, hating covetousness. In other words, not wanting anything but what the Lord has given to them. Therefore, meaning that they're not like trying to constantly advance themselves. That's chamad and pleonektes. Mean really that you want what everybody else has. You're always looking to advance yourself. What they want, what they have, you want. And he says, put those people away from you. You see? So when it comes to coveting, though, there isn't any penalty given. It is just that it's not good to have that kind of person among you, because they will be the wolves in your congregation, for one thing. They're the wolves among the sheep. But the other thing is that this is also something that you and I cannot deal with ourselves. The only person who can deal with this is Yeshua himself. those people who are constantly building themselves up, wanting what other people have, manipulate people, control people in order to get what they want. It is those people who are the greedy, who are the coveters, and they have to be set outside the camp. Now, Paul talks about the idolater. Now, idolatry takes a lot of forms, but I don't have time to go into all of that. However, there is an idolatry that is very specific. And so I'm just going to mention this one or two forms of idolatry that's found in Leviticus chapter 17, starting at verse 3. What man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox, lamb, or goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed to that man. You know, blood means murder. The Lord is going to say, you murdered somebody, because you did not bring your animal to the Lord. You killed it, but didn't bring it to the Lord. It says he has shed blood. That man shall be cut off from his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they bring them to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings to the Lord. So we have here a definition of idolatry. And the Lord says in Leviticus chapter 17 that he's going to say that you have gone a-whoring. He says that in verse 7. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. So that is what idolatry means, that you are going after others, other gods. They're devils. The Lord says they're devils, and you're going after them. You're committing whoredom with them. That is idolatry. And Paul says to put those people outside of your congregation, because this also is an issue that you can't fix. There is no way for you to reconcile somebody to the Lord, because this is a direct crime against the Lord. We also have in here about drinking blood. You know, eating the fat of animals and drinking blood. Drinking blood is Leviticus chapter 17, verses 12 to 14. Eating the fat of an animal that has died for any reason, or eating the fat that belongs to the Lord, is enough to get you cut off from your people. So see, being cut off from the people means to go into exile. And then when the Lord says, you know, stone people or put them to death, obviously means, you know, that's death. That's the death penalty. But because these are crimes that require severe penalties, they cannot be ameliorated by you and I by keeping the sexually immoral person in the congregation and trying to counsel them, or by trying to deal with the person that's always trying to get something out of somebody else. You can't deal with that person. Only the Lord can. And the idolater, the one that will bring among you the ideas and the ways to worship the other deities that are demons, you can't keep that among you. If they're not bringing their sacrifice to his gates, and right now we don't have the Lord's gate to go to, so we need to not be doing any sacrifices. But for people who are doing that, who are sacrificing burnt offerings in their backyards and putting blood on the doorposts at Passover, they're not taking that blood to the place where they're supposed to. So they are an idolater. They are to be put outside of the congregation. That's how you deal with those people. The next one is the slanderer. The best example we have of that in Scripture is, of course, Miriam, Moses' sister, who in Numbers chapter 12 got with Aaron and started talking about Moses. She wasn't just talking about him, trying to work out a problem. It's permitted for us to talk with each other, trying to work out problems that we have with people. In fact, several people is wise. There is wisdom in the counsel of many, according to Proverbs. But when you're trying to work something out is different than when you are wanting the attention and you know, here she is, she's actually committing covetousness, okay? And she's now, it's brought her to slander where she's trying to tear Moses down. She wants something that Moses has. You know, a lot of times I've seen congregations split up because somebody in the congregation gets upset with the leader and they want what the leader has. And of course, the leader is the leader. The Lord put the leader in that position. And so that person will, now that he's coveted what the leader wants, he will begin to slander the leader in order to tear that leader down and take his congregation. He is a wolf. Miriam, at that moment, was a wolf. How did she get dealt with? She was put outside the camp 7 days, a whole week. Okay, she didn't get to keep Shabbat with them. See, for a whole week, she got put outside the camp. That is how you deal with a slanderer. You don't let them continue. And every time somebody slanders, and I'm going to tell you people right now that if you are in a fellowship and you've got somebody coming around saying, you know, a brother so-and-so is not teaching the right thing, or brother so-and-so has said this, or he did that, or whatever, if you're listening to that, you're just as guilty. And if you follow the slanderer off into his own little congregation and split up that congregation with him, you're as guilty as the slanderer. You need to be careful of that. The next thing is a drunkard. Now, you need to know that it is not a sin to be drunk. I have said this before, and I've taken it on the chin for some folks who disagreed with me. That's okay. You can disagree with me. But being a drunkard, someone who is in that state of drunkenness outside of the controlled environment of the feasts where the Lord says, come and bring your food and bring your wine and bring your strong drink. You know, those 3 times a year, when you are outside of that, when you are a drunkard and a glutton and stubborn and rebellious, because all of that goes together, that kind of person, you can't fix that. You can't fix these problems. Only the Lord can fix these problems. That's why they're in this list that that the Lord gave to Paul and that Paul gave to the Corinthians. And the next person is a robber. Now, this is the kind of person you set outside the camp because they have stolen something and they have not made restitution. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 to 4, it says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall be no blood shed for him. That's because, you know, he was busting in your house, and if you kill him, you are in your rights to do so because the Lord said You have a right to defend yourself and your home and your family. In other words, there are proper walls around your temple, you see. Verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox, ass, or sheep, he shall restore double. So the issue here that has to do with setting this person outside the camp is that he has not made restitution. If you've got a person that has the propensity for stealing and he's done this more than once, you need to set him outside the camp permanently until you know that he is absolutely no longer a thief. This is the reason why Paul gives this list here. These people are harmful to your congregation. They will lead your congregation astray. And by the way, getting back to the idolaters, the idolatrous congregation that I left because of doing the Passover blood on the doorposts every year, I left that in great protest, making much noise about it. Other congregations in the area have started to do that. Why? Because those people would not set the idolaters outside their camp. No, they continued to go to their meetings, and now they too have picked up. You see how these things spread? They spread outside of your congregation. And if you happen to know that somebody who is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunk, or a robber has gone to another congregation, you need to call that leader and tell him, don't think to yourself, well, if I do that, then I'll be a slanderer. No. There is a wisdom in a multitude of counselors, and you need to warn the leader of that next congregation where that person has gone. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, after all, is it my business to judge outsiders? In other words, you know, what are you doing asking me? Because they were seeking counsel, and he's right to say, you know, you need to judge those who are in your community. That's what he tells them. You judge those who are in your community. I'm not there. As far as the outsiders go, God will judge the outsiders. Expel that wicked man. So I want to also bring out here something that he said about people who are in the world who are not Hebrews. You know, they're not pretending to believe in the Lord, and you know, they're just going on about their business, but they're immoral, greedy, robbers, idolaters. He says, those people, you know, you have to deal with those people. Otherwise, you would have to leave this world. But he's talking here about people who are among us. So I hope that you have understood now the difference between an offense, which has to do with your measuring stick and your walls, my measuring stick and my walls, and those things are not necessarily sins, but they could become sins if we, you know, start beating up on each other. That can become the sin of unkindness, you see, if we don't work it out and fix it. And yes, being unkind is the opposite of being kind, and kindness is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the weightier matter of the law. If you're not being kind, if you're being unkind, then yes, you are committing a crime against the weightier matters of the Torah, you see? Because the Torah is all about our kindness behaviors toward each other. How can I be kind to you? How can I serve you? When it comes to relationships between me and you, that's what the Torah is. It's me being kind to you. you being kind to me. You know, you not breaching my house with sexual immorality. Or don't breach my house by coming in here seeing stuff that you want and planning on how you can get it away from me. You know, don't come into my congregation and try to encroach on my ministry. You know, don't do that. Don't become an idolater. Don't sacrifice anything, especially now. We don't have a place to take our sacrifices to, so there's no reason for anybody to be doing sacrifices. Don't be a slanderer. If you need help, then go prayerfully to somebody after you've tried to work it out with them. You know, and maybe it will be that you're all just going to have to bring this person before the entire congregation as you progress through how you're trying to deal with a situation with somebody. Don't be a drunk or use drugs. Don't be an alcoholic or a drug addict. Get them out of your congregation. And don't let the thieves, the people who will not make restitution, be in your congregation. You must even stop eating with those people. Don't have anything to do with them. Let the Lord deal with them. So I hope now that you have a better understanding of the difference between the things that you and I can deal with other people, and the things that you and I cannot deal with other people. See, there's some for us to do, and then there's some that the Lord has to do, and we can't get involved with that. In the end, the Lord will deal with all of it. He'll deal with the people who are offensive and the people who are committing crimes. It's not our job to deal with the people committing crimes. It's not our job to get involved with people who are committing offenses if they're not committing offenses with us, unless we are invited to be a part of the situation, trying to solve that situation. Anyway, I hope that you have enjoyed this teaching called Repairing the Breach, Parts 1 and Part 2. Shabbat Shalom.